Thank you for the good singing. We come, we sing, we praise the Lord together in ways we hope honor Him, and in ways I trust that if you're a follower of Christ, we'll encourage you, and if you're not yet a follower of Christ, we'll just give you things to think deeply about. Part of our worship is opening up books of the Bible together, and I am a strong believer in preaching through books of the Bible, but if you worship with us, you know that already. And we're working through 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3 today. And even on the slide, you'll notice that I have listed there 2 Corinthians Gospel Ministry. And you might, you know, I was thinking about this just over this past week. You maybe have seen that enough that you could even say out loud, yeah, 2 Corinthians is about gospel ministry, but what exactly does that mean? And why do people actually say that's a good theme for 2 Corinthians? And it's actually very common. It's not original with me. Well, let's just kind of real quick do a review in our mind what's going on here in Corinth. The Apostle Paul ministers the gospel to Corinth, all right? So just like we support missionaries today, and just like you're trying to talk to people that live near you, or maybe people you work with or go to school with, Paul was burdened to share the gospel with people. So he goes on a trip with a group of other people, and on what we call the second missionary journey, he goes to Corinth and he shares the gospel there for 18 months. People put their faith in Jesus. And he doesn't just walk away, but he stays there. He wants to encourage them. We would call that discipleship. He wants to help them to grow in their faith. And yet the church begins to struggle. And it should never surprise you that when people put their faith in Jesus, they're going to struggle because they're still people, right? Even as we who know Jesus struggle in different ways. So Paul knows they're struggling. What does he do? He writes a number of letters to try to help them the best he can. The letters don't maybe work as well as he would hope they would. Paul actually then plans a number of opportunities to visit them. And his whole goal is he wants to continue to disciple them through gospel ministry. He wants them to keep their eyes on Jesus, to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ, and to grow in their relationship with Christ. You say, what happens? There's actually people in the church that begin to falsely accuse Paul of not being a real apostle, of having ulterior motives, of maybe, you know, talking a big game, but his heart's not in it. He's obviously out for doing something for his own good, and that's what's going on in 2 Corinthians. Now, you might say, Greg, okay, so that's interesting history. It helps me understand it, but what's the purpose of this book for me? I've been thinking about this a little bit, and I thought maybe it would be good to make that a little bit more overt. So maybe this would be a way to state it. I just put this together. No doubt there's better ways of saying this. The purpose of 2 Corinthians for us today is not just to know the history of what was going on in the early church, even though that's interesting. It's to equip all believers to actively and joyfully engage in making disciples of Jesus Christ by way of gospel ministry, even in times of affliction and opposition. I'm praying that that's what this study is going to do in our lives, that it's going to help us to be more actively involved, and not now I have to share the gospel kind of an attitude, but joyfully engaged in making disciples of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Through gospel ministry, even in times of affliction and opposition, the kind of things that Paul himself was experiencing. You say, what kind of opposition is Paul experiencing? What kind of pushback are they giving him? Well, I know you maybe don't remember all this, but I thought it might be good to just do a quick review. Here's some of the objections to Paul's ministry so far. I mean, the guy's an apostle, and look at his life. It's a mess. He's suffering. I mean, wouldn't you think if you were really a faithful follower of Christ that God would bless you in incredible ways? I mean, wouldn't you think financially you'd be really secure? You'd have a really, really nice house. You'd be wearing a Rolex watch and you'd be having your best life now. Isn't that what God promises people who love Him? And the false teachers are saying yes. And Paul is saying no. You don't, now I want to be careful. You might have a Rolex watch on and you might say, now I have to hide it. You're safe because I don't even know what they look like, okay? So you don't have to be embarrassed. I'm not suggesting it's bad to have nice things. But the idea that if you're really a follower of Christ, you'll have nice things. And if you suffer, you don't know Christ well. Paul is pushing back on that. And I just picked one selection from chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Paul says, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Let's remember, we serve a suffering Christ. His life did not go well from a worldly standpoint. He suffered much. Paul is saying there is suffering for those who follow Christ, and there's affliction. And Paul was willing to go through that for their benefit, even though they weren't necessarily always appreciative of it. Not only did they object that Paul was experiencing great suffering, but these early believers somehow, through the influence of false teachers, they said, you know what? Paul doesn't keep his word. You can't trust the guy because he said he was going to come and visit and then he changed his mind. So they can't really say, you know, Paul was teaching false doctrine. He didn't do that. But how can you say, I'm trustworthy and I'm going to come visit you, and then all of a sudden you send a letter instead? And Paul says, well, that's true. I did do that. But let's review 2 Corinthians 1:23. I call God as a witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Paul is reminding them that last visit didn't go very well. And I thought maybe I would send a letter this time. And it was because I have a love for you. It wasn't because that I'm lying to you. And it's not like Paul is not trustworthy. Then they had another objection to Paul's ministry. Paul's the kind of guy who talks about sin. I mean, he not only talks about sin in the abstract, Paul is the kind of guy who will talk to people when there is sin in their lives. Now, who wants to listen to that? I mean, what do we say about people like that? Oh, they're just into making me feel bad, right? If you really loved me, you wouldn't talk to me about sin in my life. You would talk to me about how awesome I am, right? And build up my self-esteem. That's what people want to hear. But Paul clarified that as well. How about chapter 2 and verse 4? Paul says, yes, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful. I realize it was hard for you to read what I wrote, but the reason I wrote it is so that you might know the love which I have especially for you. We've covered this. When you love someone, you warn them when they're in trouble. To use an illustration that you've heard me use before, if I don't know what they're, I think there's 6 lug nuts on my wheels on my truck. If you saw my wheel and there were 5 lug nuts missing, I hope you would love me enough to kind of wave at me and say, Greg, slow down, wait, you're in trouble. And I'm sure somebody would say, oh, look at you, Miss Legalist, right? Pointing out the guy only has 1 lug nut. What are you, Miss Lug Nut Counter? You know? And when you talk, I hope that application at least made some sense. When you talk to people about problems in their lives, they will frequently accuse you of not loving them, of being a legalist, and yet the reality is if you don't talk to them, it's because you don't love them. If you can see me have a problem with my wheel and just let me drive away and say, well, I hope he doesn't crash, but if he does, who cares? That's not love. Now, the world might call that love, but that's not love. And Paul clarified that in chapter 2. He not only experienced great suffering, allegedly he did, they were putting him down for that, and he did change his plans, and now they're accusing him of not being trustworthy. He did confront people about sin, and they're accusing him of putting people down. Here's the next one we're going to cover. The guy's not qualified to be an apostle. I mean, everyone knows that if you are an official preacher of the gospel in this era, at the time Paul was writing, you ought to have official letters of commendation. Let's look together now at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The title of the message is Authentic Gospel Ministry, and I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or for you or from you? The Apostle Paul is pushing back, or maybe I should say he's responding to a critique that the Corinthian believers were putting on him. See, in Corinth, people were basically what? They were continuing to push back against Paul's ministry, and now they're saying the guy's not authentic because he doesn't have the right kind of documentation, letters of commendation. Now, that might not make a lot of sense to you unless you regularly read your Bible, but some of you have been reading your Bibles a long time, and you should be familiar with the fact that it was common in the first century church that when people traveled, they would take a letter of commendation with them. No internet, obviously, back then. No way to quickly communicate. So there's false teachers showing up at churches and making false claims. And then there's real missionaries who are sent by churches and want to be a blessing. How do you know who's who? So what they would do is they would write an official letter. And that was just normal. I'll give you one example from Acts chapter 18. It says in verse 27, when they're talking about Apollos, Luke writing, wanted to go across to Achaia, okay? So Apollos is there in Ephesus. He wants to go across to Corinth. The brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Now, it's almost something you might not think about, but just notice what it says. The brethren encouraged him. Apollos, I think they can use your help. Why don't you go there and minister to them there? And Apollos says, yes. And they wrote to the disciples. They gave him an official letter. Apollos, just so they will know that they can trust you, we're going to take a piece of paper, papyrus, whatever, and we're going to write this letter for you. So you take it, and when you get to Corinth, they'll say, who are you? I'm Apollos. Well, what does that mean? Here's a letter from the elders in the church at Ephesus. And they'll read that. And then immediately, Apollos, we are so glad you're here. Stay with me. We'll show hospitality to you. Remember, there's no hotels and things like that. There were inns back then, but they were not places where moral people would stay. And this is how Christians cared for one another. You say, what's your point? The Apostle Paul is not suggesting that it's wrong to go around and take letters of recommendation. He's not saying, let's stop doing it. If you read Paul's letters, he brings that up many times. What Paul is saying is, it's not fair, it's not right to put my ministry down because, notice verse 1, because you're saying, I don't have them. Now, who are the people that are saying he doesn't have them? They would be the false teachers who go back to chapter 2 who are peddling the word of God. Do you see that back in chapter 2? Paul is saying that there are people who peddle the word of God. These are people who don't really follow Christ. Way at the end of the chapter, verse 17, we're not like many peddling the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So there are false teachers who are saying, you don't need to follow Paul. He doesn't have the letters. Where would he get these letters from? Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but what we'll start talking about next time, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 3, is we're going to start talking about this difference, this contrast between Old Testament and New Testament ministry, what sometimes is called Old Covenant and New Covenant ministry. You say, why would Paul bring that up? It makes a lot of sense if the false teachers are Judaizers. And that's what most people believe, and it makes perfectly good sense to me. So the people who would write the letters would be the key Jewish church leaders back in Jerusalem. Some of those guys believing that Paul's a little too much into grace, Paul's a little bit too much into you don't need to follow the law. Paul's a little bit too much into no, you don't have to be circumcised. No, you don't have to have special days. No, you don't have to follow the Sabbath. No, you don't have to eat kosher food. And we don't like Paul because he doesn't appreciate our Jewish heritage. And it would seem like these are the guys that are causing trouble for Paul in Corinth. Does Paul have these letters? And the answer is no. But yes, he doesn't have papyri. He doesn't have letters written from the big guys in Jerusalem. But what does he have? He actually has something better. Now, before we get to that second point, let me just remind you of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I want to just encourage you with this, even though I know we've talked about it. I don't know if you can talk about it enough. If you desire to engage in gospel ministry, if you share the gospel with people, if you try to encourage people, you will face opposition. And there will be people who will not like what you're doing. And they, especially when you talk to them about sin in their lives, whether we're talking about people who are unsaved and you have to talk about sin in their lives because if you're not being saved from sin, then what are you being saved from? Or if you're trying to minister to people who are followers of Christ but aren't following Christ like they should, you're going to face persecution. If it happened to Paul, it's going to happen to us. So I say this yet again, I don't want you to be discouraged. When you try to talk to somebody about the gospel, the guy next door, you know, that lives next to you or with the cubicle down the hall or maybe a family member who's not a believer of Jesus and they're giving you a hard time and they're asking you, why don't you just shut up and leave people alone? Remember, you're always going to face people that are persecuting you and even making false accusations against you. It was happening to Paul. It's happening to us if we're sharing the gospel. Now, back to the main point. Paul's ministry is being opposed. Paul, show us your letters. Okay, let's go to verse 2. You want to know where my letters are? Here they are. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul's basically saying this. You want to know what gives me legitimacy as a minister of the gospel? Why don't you look in the mirror? How did you come to know Christ? I'm the one who shared the gospel with you. I'm the one who spent over 18 months discipling you. I'm the one who taught you about Jesus Christ. And many of you have had radically changed lives. You want some type of validation of my ministry? It's you. That's better than any piece of paper. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And it must have been something that the Corinthians brought up because here he's answering the question. Again, my second point, gospel ministry will change lives. The true testimony that somebody is ministering the gospel and that God is using their ministry is not an official piece of papyrus. It's looking at their life and being able to say, yes, there are people and God has used you to help them to come to know Christ and for them to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians, Paul had to address the same question, chapter 9, verse 2. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Even back in 1 Corinthians, there must have been people saying, what's up with Paul? He doesn't really have the letters we would want to see. He's making the point, just look at your lives. Now, notice again what's happening here in verse 2. Paul expands on this. He says, you are our letter, that's your life, written in our hearts. You say, what's going on there? it may be that Paul is saying, in my heart, I have a genuine concern for your spiritual growth. And that certainly may be what he means there. It also may mean, where would you carry a letter like this? If you have an official letter that's from a church, like a church in Ephesus with Apollos, saying, hey, here's Apollos, and he's the real deal. Show him hospitality. Let him minister. You would take a letter like that, right? And you'd probably stick it right here by your heart. And Paul, thus, either way, he's making the point, the reality of my ministry is documented not by some group of elders writing a letter, but he's not down on that. Remember, that was normal practice. He wasn't against it. But it's the reality of your life being changed. You are written on my heart. And in fact, notice he adds a second point here in the second verse. He says, known and read by all men. We're not even talking about people becoming secret believers, and there's all kinds of different situations going on in life, and sometimes that takes place. We're talking, Paul says, about people that are known and read by all men. Remember, the people are the letters. The changed lives are the proof. The lives are changed so radically that people just know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and something happened in your life because you are a different person. Everyone knows that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Question, is that true for my life and your life? Would it be that if somebody said, you know, what's going on at Trinity? Are there really people at Trinity, our church, that are growing closer to Christ and they're living godly lives? Would it be true that somebody could say, oh yeah, my neighbor, my coworker, my fellow student goes to Trinity, look at him, look at her. I mean, there's one of the most kind, gracious people I have ever met in my life. And by the way, they weren't always that way. But I could see God doing a work of grace. That should be true in everyone's life who knows Jesus. Now, we all love Ephesians 2, 8, 9, as I do, right? And we know that for by grace you are saved through faith, right? Not of works, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do works play a role in our salvation? It's kind of a question that needs to be better defined before I know how to answer that. Do my works play a role in initiating my salvation? No, not at all. Do my works play a role in validating my salvation? Absolutely, yes. And when a person becomes a follower of Christ, then what happens? Then people see the change it's made in our life. It's called in this verse, good works. And that's God's will for every one of his children. How about Titus 2:14? Paul writes, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So if I'm really a follower of Christ, I'm actually zealous, energetic. Can I put in the word excited? About doing good things for people? Praying? Lord, what can I do in my subdivision, on my street? What could I do in my factory where I work? How can I act so that people would see Christ in me? It's not exceptional. That's normal Christianity. That's how people know we're Christians. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now careful, being super nice doesn't get anyone saved. We've mentioned that recently. But as you put your faith in Christ and Christ changes your life, and you used to gossip all the time, but now you don't gossip like you used to. You used to tell jokes that don't honor Christ, but now you don't do that anymore, right? You used to be incredibly selfish, but now you're always thinking of ways to bless other people. People will see the change, and then by God's grace, hopefully they'll be open to your gospel ministry. And when you want to talk to them about the Lord, we trust that they would be more receptive to that. That's a testimony of true conversion. So the Apostle Paul is saying, what? Gospel ministry will change lives. You're my letter. And you're pushing back at me saying, I don't have the kind you want. The letters I have are actually better. That's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. And then one more verse. Look at verse 3, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Being manifested that you, talking about these believers, you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You say, what's going on here? Well, we'll take this one at a time, but I want to make the big point, third point, last point. Gospel ministry is supernatural work. So if you're hearing Paul say, okay, I guess I'm a believer, so I need to go out and change people's lives, so I'm going to be involved in ministry, and I'm going to do it so well that lives are going to be changed, I think we'd want to say, okay, let's take a breath and don't get too far ahead because you can't do this. You say, so I don't play a role. No, you are involved in it, but you can't do it. You say, what are you talking about? Notice again what Paul says in this text. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Gospel ministry is always a work of Christ. When somebody puts faith in Jesus Christ, they didn't do that because you're such an awesome evangelist. You're such a wonderful disciple maker. That you are just so enthusiastic and you're so, what, talented and sharp. No, then it would be your work. It's not your work. Paul says you are a letter of Christ. It's Christ is the one who writes the letter, if we could put it this way. It's Christ who changes a person's life. Whenever you put your faith in Christ, we had a testimony, right, of an individual who put faith in Christ as a young adult. And if you're interested, by the way, in hearing more of his testimony, you heard Corey's testimony today, talk to him. And it's a very encouraging story how God changed his life and did a work of grace in a radical way. But it's always the work of Christ. And that's certainly true with us as we engage in gospel ministry. But notice what comes next in verse 3. Being manifested, people can see it, you are a letter of Christ. You mean, so do we do anything? Well, yes, it is Christ who does it. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice there's still something for us to do. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say you can do nothing. There is a role for us to play. So what is our role? Second point, Paul says, ministered by us. Do you see that back in verse 3? Cared for, the New American Standard says, by us. It's the word that we frequently translate as to serve, and it's related to the word to serve as a deacon. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's active in gospel ministry, and he's saying part of what we do is minister to people, and yet at the same time, the ministry that we engage in, it's not something we do in our own strength, but we do it. John 15, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So how is it evident that I'm a true follower of Christ? I bear fruit. What's part of that fruit? I'm sharing the gospel with people, and there will be people who respond. I'm encouraging people, and there will be people who will follow Christ better. And God's going to use you to do that. And that's true of any believer. Yet, You're not the one doing it. You abide in Christ. Without Christ, you can do nothing. It's a letter written by Christ. It's not your letter. The people who put faith in Jesus are not your converts. But at the same time, the fact that you're engaged in making disciples through gospel ministry testifies to the reality of your conversion. Notice what comes next in verse 3. Paul says, not only are you a letter of Christ, it's Christ's work. Number 2, cared for by us, so Paul's involved in that ministry. Next phrase, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So don't think again of a letter, papyrus sheet, with somebody taking out a stylus or whatever and writing with ink or charcoal or whatever they would write with back then. The kind of work Paul's talking about results in a letter that is written by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. So it's always a work of Christ, yet it involves us. But as soon as we mention it involves us, Paul's right back to, but you can't do it. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. When anyone comes to Christ, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And when a Christian grows to be more like Christ, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you both of those things real quick. John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. Have you been born again by the Holy Spirit? If you have, it's obvious. Guys, when high winds come, it's obvious. You know, I'm a Indians fan, and I got this little thing on my phone that tells me the scores of the game. And last night it came out, Indians game postponed, high winds. No one there at the stadium, I don't know where they were playing even, but wherever it is, no one at that stadium would go, I wonder why they canceled the game. I don't see any wind. I don't hear any wind. I don't feel any wind. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. No one would ever say, I trust of my life, Greg's been born again by the Holy Spirit. No way. I haven't seen it. I would have never thought that. He's a Christian. See, when someone truly comes to be born again, it is something that is obvious. You see it. You hear it. You don't understand it. It's supernatural. But it's always a work of the Spirit of God. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. But the same thing is true in our growth as Christians. If I can get ahead in the chapter we're in 2 Corinthians 3, way at the end of the chapter, and I'm looking forward to getting to verse 18. I think it's the most complete verse on sanctification in the entire New Testament, but I'll just make one point now. Verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that just says we're believers, are being continually transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Notice the end of that. Who's changing your life? The Holy Spirit. Nancy and I were having a talk about this just this week. Is it possible to put your faith in Jesus Christ, not grow, not change, not be transformed? No. You say, Greg, how do you know that? But we all, Paul says it's true of people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, just like when you put your faith in Christ and your life was changed, it's like when people see it, we continue to be transformed. Now, I want to be cautious. It doesn't mean we're everything we should be. None of us are even close. But I'd like to think every one of us could say, praise God, I'm not what I used to be. I'd like to think I'm not the only person who more than occasionally looks back, even, I don't know, how many years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, sometimes 5 years ago, with the sense of, oh, Lord, forgive me. Right? Even as a Christian, I can't believe I said that or I did that, or thank you for changing me. Very much aware that there's still a lot of change that needs to take place. You say, who does that? That's the Spirit of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Gospel ministry is a supernatural work. It's the work of Christ. It's His letter. Now, so we don't do anything. No, we are engaged in ministry. We're servants. You say, okay, then it's to our credit. No, no, no. It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And notice the last phrase in verse 3. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, Paul's making the point that when there's real gospel change, there will be heart change. You say, why would he bring that up? Because who you are comes from your heart. If I could remind you of Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence. That, and heart, obviously not the organ pumping blood. It just means your whole inner man, your mind, your will, your emotion. It's who we are as people, the inner person. Watch over it. Notice why. Because from it flows the springs of life. Everything you do comes out of your heart. Everything. Right? What you say, what you don't say, what you think, what you don't think, what you do, what you don't do. It all comes out of the heart. You know what happens when people put their faith in Jesus Christ? They have a change of heart. And you know what happens when people truly know Christ? They grow and their heart changes, and you could see it in their lives. It happened to the believers in Corinth. Not, please, don't think that Corinth is a place filled in the church with people who live incredibly horrible lives and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. That's not accurate. There are many people in Corinth who love Christ, and their lives testify that they love Christ. And Paul is saying those people are the letters that document the authenticity of my ministry. Now, you might be a little bit wondering, perhaps, on the end of verse 3, what's this not on tablets of stone? I mean, you would think Paul would have said not on a piece of papyrus paper. Who writes letters and carries them around on stone? Well, that's going to help us transition to the next topic, which is New Covenant ministry, and that's for next time. The main point is this: where there's a true work of the Holy Spirit, there is a true change of heart. So let's keep it in the context of what's going on here. Hey, Paul, you say you're the real deal. Show us the letters, Paul. You don't even have any. And Paul says, you know what? Maybe I do. And you're looking for the wrong kind of letters. Just look at the church in Corinth. And I have shared the gospel. I was there for over 18 months. And then here I am making visits, writing letters, and there are people whose changed lives testify that, yes, I'm a minister of the gospel. So it's all you, Paul. No, it's not all me. These letters are letters of Christ. The work is accomplished by the Spirit, but it's obvious. You can see it, right? Just, again, I look down. Practical illustration. You don't have to know me long until you know that I'm a college football fan and I'm only carrying two kinds of cups, okay? There's other teams I like, but there's only two cups I carry, okay? And here's one of them. And I'd like to think that people wouldn't have to know you very long and they would know that you're a Christian because your life testifies that you've had a heart change and you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, it's just on my mind. Talk to Corey sometime about where he got saved and what God did in his life and how the Lord radically changed his life. But even if you grew up in a Christian home, the same is true for you as well. So here's the last application I want to make, and then we'll hit our concluding points. If someone said, well, I'll apply it to myself and you listen in. If someone said, Greg, are you actually like a real Christian? And you actually impact people's lives. You're a real follower of Christ. Show me the letter, Greg. If I could go back in this context. Well, one answer is, yeah, I have a letter, and here, I'll pull it out, and here's an official letter. That's not what Paul does. Paul says, you want to know if I'm genuine? I have been involved in ministry, Paul speaking. Let me point out some of the lives that are radically changed. Can I do that? Can I say to you, guys, no pride, but can I share with you the names of people I've led to Christ and people I've discipled? Not saying there's a bunch of them. Maybe there is a bunch for you. But you could name people, yeah, you've had the joy of watching people come to know Christ, and then you discipled them. Now, see, sometimes I don't like to use the word disciple because you're thinking, oh, no, I don't know if I ever actually got a book on discipleship and walked them through it. You had lunch and breakfast and coffee with them, and you brought them to church, and you talked to them about the messages, and you helped them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I realize some of you are teaching Bible study classes and you're doing that, which is awesome. And I want to even go broader than that. Some of you are maybe doing that in different ways. I think about our faithful ladies right now that are in the nursery. So some of our moms could be learning more about the gospel through this study in 2 Corinthians. I want to include that even. Engaging in ministry. And there's evidence of it. You say, okay, so it's all on me. No, it's not all on you. It's a work of Christ. It's accomplished by the Spirit. And yet you are involved in reaching out and trying the best you can by God's grace to see lives change. Conclusions, I put it this way this morning. Even though you will face opposition, and so we got to get used to that. Even if people aren't excited that I try to talk to people about Jesus, and they're going to just push back and maybe falsely accuse you. It happened to Paul. Even though you will face opposition, here's something we all need to understand. If we're followers of Jesus, you have been called to make disciples. God has called you to do that. This is not just, well, God called Paul. God has called you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And that calling is confirmed by transformed lives. This is not an attempt to try to make you feel guilty if you can't name a lot of people that you have had the joy of watching put faith in Christ. But I'd like to think for all of us, that's an experience that we know because it's something we work at. And some people, you know, God uses in bigger ways, some people in smaller ways. But the fact of the matter is, there are people whose lives are spiritually different because of your ministry. And there's people who've come to Christ and God has used you, and there's people that have grown to know Christ much better. And God has used you. But real quick, it's not your work. It's not your letter. It's not to your credit. It's supernatural work. It's like the wind. You could see the evidence of it. You don't always understand why is it blowing this way. Why does it seem quiet? Why is it gusty today? We don't know those things. But one thing we know is when the Holy Spirit's working, we could see it, and it's evident. And this should be true for all of us. I thank those of you who maybe knew. Nancy and I were out of town a little bit. For those visiting, my wife Nancy and I were up visiting my parents and her mom this past week. And her mom, not a professing believer. My dad, not a professing believer. My mother is. And so here I am praying, trying to reach my dad, talking to him. I had a wonderful time hanging out with him, helping him around the house. His health is not good. And just you know, not anything special. I mean, it's simple. I just try to show him the best I can. I love him. I try to spend all of my time doing whatever he wants, even when he tells me not to do things. You know what I mean. I'm not looking for you to think well of me, but just a normal thing a kid does for his dad. And I want to spend time with him and help him and encourage him the best I can. And then I talk to him about the gospel. You say, how did it go? It didn't go very well. But I'm thankful I had the opportunity to try. I haven't given up. Still praying. And we keep trying. I can't do it. You see, it doesn't mean, I want to be careful. It doesn't mean I failed. Right? The aroma of Christ, it's received by some, is an aroma of life to life. For others, it's not received. It's up to us to be the aroma. What is the aroma? This is last week's message. It's the knowledge of Christ. I am required and desirous to share Christ with people, but I can't change them. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And you say, what happens with your dad? Well, nothing that I could see. You say, is he even thinking about what you talked about? I hope so. Not sure. You say, what happens with Nancy? Nancy goes and visits her mom, and we've already both decided mom is not open to us at all, especially since her dad prayed and made a profession of faith a number of years ago, shortly before he passed away. And now the family's mad at us, and especially me, right? You took advantage of him. You pushed him into praying because he made a profession of faith right before he passed away. And so they're kind of negative towards us, and that's just the way it is. Nancy visits her mom, and what happens? She is absolutely wide open to the gospel. And Nancy's like, what's going on here? And Nancy starts talking to her about Jesus and his death on a cross, and do you want to know more? And her mom is like, yes. And Nancy's like, where did this come from? And Nancy's talking to her, and when it's all done, she says, do you want to pray and put your faith in Jesus? And her mom says, yes, and they pray. You say, how do you explain that? I don't know how. And she makes a profession of faith. It's not us. You say, then we don't do anything. Oh, we play a role. Nancy had to be there. She had to be willing to talk about it. And yet, what happens? It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit and God doing a work of grace. I believe an answer to prayer is wonderful. You say, what about us? Remember the responsibility of how people respond. It's not on us. But we actively have to be sharing the gospel with people. That's on us. And when people come to know Christ, the best we can, we disciple them. That's on us. And some people will reject you. But remember, they were rejecting Paul. My heart for us is that we will all better understand we have been called to make disciples. It's part of who we are. And I am confident if you will engage regularly in making disciples, you will see fruit. And sometimes you'll try, and from your perspective, it doesn't seem to go well. Okay, that was me this week. But, praise God. By God's grace, may that be something as a church that we would be more involved in. Actively reaching out and engaged in making disciples. Let's pray.